Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Child of Bethlehem, who is indeed the King of Kings and this world's only Savior from sin. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, ever since I was a young boy growing up in Minnesota, I have loved gazing up into the nighttime sky. The reason for that love is undoubtedly based upon the fact that when I was in grade school, about Isaac's age, my parents bought their first cabin in northern Minnesota. The cabin was nestled on a lake deep within the woods of the Chippewa Indian Reservation, and so at night, there were absolutely no lights whatsoever. To this day, I can vividly recall gazing up into the night sky and seeing thousands upon thousands upon thousands of twinkling lights. Never in my life had I ever seen as many stars as when I was up at my mom and dad's cabin. And just about every time I would gaze up into that nighttime sky, one of three thoughts would go through my mind. First, I would look up at that awesome twinkling wonder, and I would think about our awesome and all-powerful God, the God who created each and every one of those stars and put them in their place, the God who knows each and every one of those stars by name. The second thought that would often go through my mind was that glorious promise that the Lord God gave to Father Abraham so many years ago when he said, "Look at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be." You know, one time I actually tried to do that. I laid down on the ground at night and I tried to count as many stars as I possibly could. Well, I certainly didn't get very far. The third thought that would often go through my mind centered on the incident that is recorded here in our text for today. I often wondered, if I were one of the Magi, what would I do when I saw that special, unique star suddenly appear in the nighttime sky? Would I follow the example that they give to us here in our text for today? Would I load up my camels, slip on my sandals, and start heading toward that star with a few of my buddies by my side? I can't answer that question, my friends, but I do know this. There are a number of things that you and I can learn from the wise men, the Magi. No, we're not going to learn a great deal about astronomy today. No, we're not going to learn how to travel great distances in one of the most difficult environments on the face of this earth. But what we will learn is focused on worship. Yes, worship. With that in mind, then, let's study our text for today under the theme, Copy the Worship of the Wise Men. It is a worship that overcomes obstacles. It is a worship that gives generously from the heart. Since our sermon text for today is so familiar to all of us, I would like to focus on those verses that directly tie in with our sermon theme, Copy the Worship of the Wise Men. We begin by looking at the opening verses of our text. Matthew writes, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Scripture does not tell us exactly where these Magi, where these wise men came from, but there are two theories that have been around in the church for a very long time. Many people, including myself, believe that the wise men came from the ancient country of Babylon. Why? There are three reasons for that. First of all, the ancient Babylonians were absolutely tremendous astronomers, even by today's standards. They had an amazing understanding of the stars in the heavens. Secondly, God's chosen people lived as captives in Babylon for 70 years. And so for 70 years, they interacted with the Babylonian people. And third, during that captivity, some of God's people, including men such as Daniel, openly lived and shared their faith in the Lord, the God of Israel, the one and only living God. In fact, Scripture tells us that Daniel, even though he was an exile, a prisoner of war, Daniel was put in charge of all the wise men in Babylon. Daniel could have easily taught these wise men, these magi, these astronomers, all about the Lord, the Lord's holy revealed word, including the prophecies of a Messiah that was to come into this world. In fact, one of those prophecies even alludes to the star that we read about today. In Numbers chapter 24, we're told, a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. The second theory as to where these wise men came from is that they came from the ancient country of Sheba, which is in modern-day Yemen. The rationale behind that theory is because of what we read in our Old Testament lesson today. And all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. To be honest with you, my friends, I don't think that the origin of the wise men is really all that important. What is important is the purpose and the example of the wise men. The wise men themselves tell us the purpose for making that long journey when they said, "We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Somehow these magi, these wise men, knew that the appearance of that special star in the nighttime sky signaled the birth of the long-awaited promised Messiah. And so as soon as they saw that star appear in the sky, their goal instantly centered on traveling to the land of Israel so that they could worship the one who had been born King of the Jews. But did you ever stop to contemplate the tremendous obstacles that these wise men had to overcome so that they could worship the Christ child? I invite you to take out the map that I included in your bulletin this morning. It's kind of just a rough map of the Middle East back in ancient times. The first thing I need you to do is find the city of Jerusalem. It's right down here towards the west side of the map, right underneath the words Samaria and Ammon. Once you find the city of Jerusalem, then travel east across the Arabian desert, and you'll come to the city of Babylon. If the wise men did indeed come from the ancient country of Babylon, they had to travel hundreds upon hundreds of miles as they went up and around the Arabian desert just to get to Jerusalem so they could ask the question, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? If the wise men did indeed come from the ancient country of Sheba, which unfortunately is way off the bottom edge of this map, they had to travel even more hundreds of miles so that they could go to Jerusalem and ask the question, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? But they did it, my friends. The wise men willingly traveled those long, hard, difficult miles so that they might have an opportunity to worship their king. Yes, these men were indeed wise, not only because they had been trained in worldly wisdom, but they were wise because they had that God-given wisdom that led them to understand how important it is to worship the Christ child, no matter what obstacles lie in their way. That is an example, my friends, that we would all do well to take to heart. I don't think a single week goes by when you or I don't encounter at least one obstacle in our worship life. Distance, time restraints, work responsibility, weariness, hobbies, health, a lack of motivation. There are any number of things that become an obstacle in gathering together to worship the Christ child here in his house on a regular basis. Now, I know we all need to understand that sometimes health and age and also distance, can indeed make it difficult, if not impossible, for someone to gather here at church and worship the Child of Bethlehem. I also know that we need to understand that people are sometimes not only actively involved in church, but they're also actively involved in other things in their life, and they may indeed need a time or two now and then just to get away from it all, to rest and relax. But by and large, we all need to make sure that worshiping the Christ child does not become secondary or, God forbid, optional in our lives. We need to copy the worship example of the wise men and gather together to worship the Christ as often as we possibly can. Now, so far, everything we have talked about addresses the attitude of the worship life of the wise men, and there is very good reason for emphasizing this. If our attitude towards worshiping God is not God-pleasing, then there is very little chance that our mere physical presence here in God's house is going to do our soul much good at all. So we all need to be very careful about what is in our heart, not only as we are preparing to come to worship, but also as we are gathered for worship here in the house of our God. But there is another aspect of the worship example of the Magi that we would also do well to remember and to emulate. Look at verse 11 of our text. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. When these wise men first laid eyes on the child of Bethlehem, they instantly knew that this was not just an ordinary child. With the eyes of faith, they were able to see that this child is their Lord, their Savior, their God, their King. And so standing was now completely out of the question. On their knees, with their faces bowed to the ground, in reverence that is reserved for dignitaries and divine beings, these wise men did what they had traveled so many long, hard miles to do. They worshipped the Christ as their personal Savior from sin. But notice, my friends, that the treasure-filled hearts of these wise men was equally matched by treasure-filled hands. Here in our text, the wise men show us three aspects of Christian giving at its best. First, we're told that the wise men gave their treasures to the Christ child, certainly not their leftovers. Secondly, we see that the wise men gave very valuable gifts, gifts that were precious to them as well. And finally, the wise men gave so freely and so intently that neither distance nor difficulty could stop them from giving. They wanted to bring their gifts to their King, and so out of love, and out of cheerfulness, and out of thankfulness, that's exactly what they did. The application of this verse to our worship lives today is certainly not difficult, my friends. By the grace and power of God alone, we too have been given that gift of saving faith in our hearts, the faith that enables us to look at the child of Bethlehem and see that this child is also our Savior, our God, and our King. By the grace and power of God alone, we too have been given the unsearchable riches in Christ, as the Apostle Paul talked about in our epistle lesson for today. What you and I need to examine, then, is not only what gifts we are bringing to the Christ child, but also our motivation for bringing those gifts to Him. If our Sunday morning offerings are viewed simply as dues, or as an obligation, or as payments to the church, or as the way in which the church pays their bills, then our offerings have nothing at all in common with the gifts that the wise men brought to the Christ child so many years ago. But if our offerings, no matter what they might be, are given freely and cheerfully and out of a heart that is filled for love with Jesus, then the Lord Jesus Christ himself receives and accepts those gifts for what they are, gifts of love to him. Now I fully realize that there is so much more meat that we could chew on from this text this morning, but we simply don't have time to cover it all. So what I encourage you to do is sometime today, this afternoon, this evening, sit down with your Bible and personally meditate on these words of our text. Let these holy, inspired words of the Lord your God speak directly to your heart and to your life. And as you are meditating upon this text, I would encourage you to give even more time and even more consideration to the worship example that the wise men give to you. Consider the obstacles that they were willing to overcome so that they could worship the Christ child. Then look at whatever obstacles you might have in your own worship life and find a way to follow the example of the wise men and overcome those obstacles. Then examine the motivation that the wise men had for bringing their gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ, and compare their motivation with the motivation that you have for bringing your gifts to Jesus here in his house on Sunday mornings. And if there is anything that needs to be tweaked or adjusted or changed, now is the time to do it. But most importantly, I encourage you to ask the Lord your God to help you journey through this world with your eyes and with your life so focused on the child of Bethlehem that every single day, and especially on Sundays, you can joyfully join together with the wise men in saying, "We have come to worship him." To this end, may the good Lord richly bless our worship lives. To God be the glory. Amen. Please rise.